Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue this summer of freedom, we're declaring this some sort of summer of freedom. We're emphasizing freedom in Christ, the call to freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. We've seen that scripture. And we've had a series of messages out of this, Galatians chapter 5. And we'll get to that. We're going to look at verse 16 through 21 today. I want you to think about something. Let's say that you were you're going to be on this earth for 3 years. And you're going to, 33 years, in the last 3 years, you're going to walk with a bunch of men and some women, and you're going to try to mold and shape them so that in your absence, these people could carry on the movement that you started. Oh, and by the way, the whole world depends upon their success. So, right? What would you want to make sure that those people had not only in their head, but had in their mind, in their heart? What, when you leave Peter and James and John and these leaders and you ascend into heaven, what do you want to make sure is in those men and those women to ensure the globalization of the gospel? Not a bad question. The first, of course, is love. You can't go anywhere in the Bible without looking at love. You want them to be forgiving. You want them to have some faith, some passion, some devotion. But all of those things considered, what you actually really want to see in those people that you leave behind is freedom. You don't want them shackled or entangled or in captivity with the most precious message in the history of mankind. You want them free, unencumbered, unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. You want them free. And Paul's writing to these churches in Galatia. This letter is going to circulate and percolate through these churches. And he's making this point here now at this part of the chapter that, listen, there's these things out there that keep us from being free. It's important that we don't fall into them. And I'm going to share with you today what I feel and I believe is the biggest difference between having a church, pastoring a church, and being part of something very significant in this season of your life that you look back on and said, I was a part of what God did through that body of believers. I saw things I'd only dreamed of. I saw people's lives changed in ways I didn't know could be changed. I saw the unlovable become lovable. I saw the unforgivable become forgivable. I saw something happen on that mountain that molded and shaped the way I see God, church, and one another. I was a part of something. I think people want to be a part of something. I really do. So let's go with the nasty stuff first, and then we'll deal with the good stuff. So we're going to read today from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21. So he says to them, so I say, live by the Spirit. If you're going to underline anything, underline that. Live by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't do what you want. Anybody remember Muhammad Ali back when boxing was a real sport? Remember that? This guy was the international face of boxing. You can go any country in the world, you know who Muhammad Ali was. Remember the Thriller in Manila? Remember that Thriller in Manila? When the whole nation would get up and turn on the television and they'd watch two guys try to kill each other. Really? That's basically what it was. Well, it's that kind of conflict that goes on in our life on a daily, weekly, hourly basis. There's this conflict that exists between our sinful nature and the Spirit. They're in conflict with each other. The law of the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit, and the law of sin and death. It's this conflict. And how we win that battle shapes our lives. He says they're in conflict with each other. In verse 18 he says, but if you're led by the Spirit. Now there's something worth underlining. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now look at these nasty things here. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, as we approach July 4th weekend, I'm very aware of the obvious, as you are, the obvious challenges that we as a nation face. And the fact of the matter is, so goes the church, so goes the nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. And we have issues, we have laws, we have legislation being passed that are in conflict with the Spirit of God. This becomes very humbling. Just this week, the state of New York passed laws directly in contradiction to the Bible. And this is proliferated throughout the land. And we deal with this conflict, okay? We deal with it nationally. We deal with it corporately. We deal with it personally, okay? So let's go through these nasty things right here. What is at the center? What's the common denominator of the things that are of the sinful nature? There's one thing. It's the word my. All you have to do is write down the word my. If you want to talk about my desires, I want to gratify the desires of my sinful nature. It's all about me. This goes back to Genesis chapter 11 when they build the Tower of Babel, right? It's about me, my. It's about man, what man can do apart from God. It's about my. It's selfish, it's self-centered, it's egocentric. Sexual immorality, what is that? My desires worked out in the wrong context. Impurity and debauchery, my standard of holiness, not God's. Impurity and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, my philosophy, not God's. Idolatry and witchcraft, my philosophy, not God's. It's all me. Hatred, my right to judge mankind. My right to stand over another and pass judgment. Hatred. Jealousy, my entitlement to what I need, to what I want. Though it's yours, jealousy says it's mine for the taking. It's entitlement. Fits of rage, my lame way of reestablishing control. That's a fit of rage. My lame way of establishing or reestablishing control of a situation. Selfish ambition, my plans, my way, my life. Dissensions and factions, my superior opinion, my. Drunkenness, my problems disappear and so do I. Drunkenness, my. Orgies and the like, my blending in with wounded, hurting people so I don't stand out as a person whose life is literally falling apart. The sinful nature, my illusion of freedom. And all of these things that the sinful nature has, these desires that we need gratified, really come out of some form of emptiness that we have in our life that we didn't get when we needed it. So we're going to fill up that space in our life with something that's going to be mine. And it's going to be temporary, and it's going to cause problems in the long run, and it won't last. This is why you got to keep feeding that beast. It's never satisfied. That's the sinful nature. He says, you don't have to live like that. Come on. He says, you don't have to live like that. At all. Not at all. You don't have to do that. There's something better. There's something higher. As we talked about last week, there's a higher heavenly calling on our life. One has called us to transcend the things of this world and to live in a way where we don't get caught up in it. We're in it, but we're not of it. Okay? This is what he's getting at. All right. Enough of that. Let's talk about this second thing. He says two things in this passage. I want you to live by the Spirit, and I want you to be led by the Spirit. Live by, led by. What does this mean? What does this mean? If I can, what he's saying is, you don't have to be about me. What he's saying is, if you can live by the Spirit, whatever that means, and you can be led by the Spirit, you don't have to gratify those desires. You don't even have to pay attention to them. In fact, if you do this first, these things become a non-issue. Most people try to struggle with the conflict and the sin that they have in their life. They try to beat it, and they're on defense all the time, when they really just need to go on offense and score some points. To live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. What does this mean? To live by. Philippians 1 and 21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to talk to you today about a mindset and expectations that you have in your life that puts you in a place of experiencing Christianity maybe far above what you have deemed to be a walk with Christ. That is to say, I want to share some things with you this morning that are going to take you to a new way of looking at your daily walk. Position your mind in a different way, that you're not oriented towards not doing something, but you're motivated and impassioned to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. You could do that with a business, with a marriage, with a relationship, with your personal walk. What God does in the natural, He often does in the spiritual. You and I got up this morning, and most of us had something to eat, right? We had some coffee, we had a Danish, we had some eggs. We did our business. We ate something. We got some nourishment. Now we're going to go live our life. Well, spiritually, you've got to do the same thing. He says that this Spirit I'm talking about is a nourishment to you. It's a necessity as much as food is. You got to live by it. You know, you don't kind of like hang out for a little while and then maybe go a couple months and you get real serious about it. He says this is a daily bread thing we're talking about. The Holy Spirit. This is weird. It's hard to put into words. He says you got to live by it. And he says you have to be led by it. I want you to look at the front of this card here. What do you see? I see one race car behind another race car. This is called drafting. And this is the best way I can explain what I think the Apostle Paul is trying to say about being led by the Spirit of God. Okay? Football. Football is another good example. If you take a fullback that weighs 250... has 19-inch thighs, and you run him up the middle of a line and put a quick, wily little tailback behind him to hold on to his jersey and draft on that guy going through the line, the big fullback meets all the resistance. The tailback follows him. He drafts on him. And that's what a race car does. A race car that gets behind a car in front of it lessens the resistance on the front of his car. He makes his fuel efficiency increase, and he makes the race less of an effort because he's drafting on the car in front of him. This is a picture of what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. We'll talk about this for a minute. Swimmers do this in long-distance swimming. Runners do this. They draft. How is it that life doesn't have to be so stinking difficult? That it doesn't have to be an effort all the time? We don't always have to be meeting resistance. We don't always have to be striving to be the point man in everything that we do. How is it that we actually take this Christianity we have by faith in whatever level it's matured in our life, and how is it that we follow behind the Spirit of God and draft in a much more efficient, easier way that gets us a whole lot further down the road than we would if we were the point man in our life? This is what he's trying to say. You've got to be led by the Spirit of God. You've got to have a ministry led by the Spirit of God. You've got to draft on the one in front of you. When Jesus in Matthew 4:19 looks at those boys on the side of the road, and for whatever reason he picked them, and he said, "Now listen, boys, I want you now to come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Sure enough, they did. They followed. But when Christ ascends into heaven, the following doesn't end. It just begins. Now, Paul is saying, I want you to follow the Spirit of God. Now, this gets weird because what does that mean? Can someone explain that in such a way that I can actually do it? I can put it into practice. Well, I'm going to seek to do that this morning. Let's use the word draft. D-R-A-F. Draft. The guy, the woman, the couple, the church, the nation that drafts on the Spirit of God. What is this? Well, I talked about the Ukrainians. I talked about their downcast kind of spirit walking down the street. I can see kind of this, not so happy thing. The first thing that you do when you draft on the Spirit of God is you have a delight. You delight yourself in the Lord. If your faith walk, your journey in Christianity is not fun, something is wrong. If it's boring, something is wrong. If it's not life-changing, vivacious, if it doesn't have vitality to it, if it's not stretching you, challenging you, if it's not placing you in positions where you ought to grow, something's wrong. Delight. You got to delight yourself in the law, delight yourself in the Lord, and what? He gives you the desires of your heart. There you go. If you delight yourself in God, He gives you the desires of your heart. You no longer have to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's what he's saying. Delight. God laughs a lot, I hope. I hope he jokes around a little bit. I hope he's fun. I want to worship a God who's fun to be around, don't you? I mean, really. I mean, Jesus walked around. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I saw him cutting it up every once in a while, didn't you? I saw him going to and fro, doing things. I saw him hanging out with guys, probably telling jokes. I'm sure he was. So he's fun. Christianity ought to be fun. These songs we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with what? Gratitude in your heart to God. There ought to be some sort of lightheartedness to this walk of faith. I mean, how appealing is it to the world if we walk around with this downcast kind of thing going on, like we got to do a bunch of stuff to get everybody to like us, including God? That's not Christianity. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37 and 4. The second thing is, now I'm going someplace here where I've been waiting to do this in this church for a while now, and now's the time, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. The second thing is, he has to reveal his presence. Now, let me explain this. I'm asking myself, why God called my family up here, right? I'm asking myself that. Why did we come from this church of thousands of people, come up here where you got an Ingalls and a Bryson's? What is that? There's no Dunkin' Donuts on this mountain. And God knows how I worship Dunkin' Donuts. It's odd to me. And we're called to this church that at one time was a Evangelical Presbyterian Church, whatever that is. I don't even know what that is. I don't even know. And now it's a non-denominational church. What am I doing here? I come out of this. I've only been in one church my whole life. What do I know? That's all I know is that one church. And in that church, it's an extremely balanced Pentecostal church. As soon as you say Pentecostal, you kind of feel like apologizing because people are thinking of weirdness in the mountains with snakes and all kind of crazy stuff. So every Sunday, God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to preach the word to Lutherans and Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians. And you can get into conversations about Calvinism, Arminianism. Do all that stuff you want to do. But I'm asking the question right now, 2 years into this, why am I here in this church? I'm asking that question. And I'm starting to get some answers. I think that there are things in the toolbox that we aren't using yet. I think there's a toolbox, and there's some tools in there that we need to use to get to where we want to go. And I'm not sure we picked them up yet. And one of them is understanding how God reveals his presence. Okay? This is a teaching point. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He sure enough is. Now, the devil, he's geographical. He has principalities and rulers and of the darkness. He's geographical. God is omnipresent. Get it? But there is now, listen to this now, this is important. It is a matter of sometimes whether we are aware of his presence or not. This makes a difference. Okay? So when we come in here and we sing some songs, you know, three and out, a sermon, a poem, altar call, go home, play golf. When Jesus enters the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he's on that donkey and he's riding through there. These people are going nuts. They're throwing their clothes on the ground. They're all worshiping him. They're singing Psalm 118, Hosanna to God in the highest. And they're all praising. They're praising him. That's what they're doing. Now imagine for a second that he stopped dead in his tracks and he looks straight at you in the eyeball and you're praising him. And now all of a sudden it's just the two of you. Now you're worshiping him. Right? This is different. Praise is a little celebratory. It's kind of corporate. It's fun. Now worship is personal. Visceral and deep. Intimate. Thank you. I love you. Thank you for what you're doing for me. Now, God inhabits the praise of his people, but there comes a time in a worship service and in this church where we have to be aware of, there may be some tools we got to pick up. And one is, we have to anticipate, we have to be longing for God to make his presence known among us. And sometimes this is tangible. And I'd encourage you to start doing that. I'd encourage you in your prayer life, We're talking about freedom now. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Start having conversations with Him about Him making His presence known to you. So change your life. It doesn't matter whether you've done that before. That's irrelevant. I'm saying going forward, delight yourself in the Lord and ask Him to reveal His presence to you. In His presence is the fullness of joy. It is very difficult to do two things in His presence that you're aware of. Sin and be depressed. It's impossible. In His presence is the fullness of joy. Okay? We need to be a church that's getting a little bit more occupied with what this book has to say about understanding a tangible presence of God. All right. A, anoint. There's three parts of man. This is really important. Somebody needs to hear this. I've been over this all week with the Lord about this one point right here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, hope that the Spirit of God sanctifies you through and through body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Everybody here has a body, right? Physical body. Some are in better shape than others. Some could use a little trim down, a little build up. We even go to doctors to have some of that taken care of for us, right? We have physical bodies, and our bodies are, as the Bible says, a temple of the Holy Spirit. Sounds good. Sounds very religious. Not sure what it means. The second thing we have as a part of us is our soul. Our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions, all right? Okay, let's think about this. Let's talk about someone that's very successful in life, living a great life, making an impact in their world, raising a family, doing everything they can possibly do, leading other people, whatever. Whatever you deem to be successful, let's visualize that person. They're usually taking care of themselves physically. That part of them is together. Athletes have made millions and millions of dollars by perfecting and getting muscle memory on physical things in their life. All right, now let's go to the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotion. We train ourselves, we learn, we go to school, we learn, and we learn things on the street, we learn things in business. We know how to interact with people, we learn how to negotiate deals, we learn how to sell a product, we learn how to close a deal, we learn how to counsel with someone else, we learn how to motivate another person, we learn how to cast vision. All of this is a mind, it's the will, it's our emotions, our passions. And we can actually operate on that level with a high, high level of excellence and really change the world. It's possible. We learn these things. We've grown. We've trained ourselves. We've perfected skills in our life. We know how to, I could communicate with physical mannerisms. I could say the right thing. I could visualize the right thing. I could cast vision for a church. I could be emboldened with passion to do that. And you can mistake all of that excellence in communication and motivation in life. You can mistake it for the third part of man, the Spirit. You can actually go through life and actually operate on a level of excellence, but never really reach that third level of the resources available to you. And this is called the anointing of God. We're a supernatural group. We have supernatural capabilities because we fellowship with a spirit. You can pray in your soul with your mind, your will, and your emotions. You can cry out to God. You can do all of those things. You can intercede for other people. But there is, at a certain point, where we run out of our own resources, our own ability, our own experience, our own knowledge, and we're in need of God working through us. I have to live there every Sunday. Give a sermon on my own ability, and I'll leave here knowing that's exactly what happened. Can't wait for a couple days to pass for people to forget it. Now there is another level. There's another level, and that's the supernatural. We can't be afraid of that because we can't follow or be led by the Spirit if we're closed to that portion of our life being open to God working through us. By the way, as good as we are at certain things, it pales in comparison to the intervention of the Spirit of God doing something through us. You cannot get good enough to compare with that third area of your life, the Spirit. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the thing that is an intangible. This is something that moves people's hearts in a way that no human being could. And it's a strategy for your business. It's the creativity that comes from the Creator. It's insight into what are you doing in this chapter of your life with the rest of your life, though you be on the back nine. What is God doing in you and through you that is far beyond your own ability? That's the anointing. Delight, reveal, anoint, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this dynamic. This may be awkward for some of us. We might not be used to talking about this kind of thing, but this is the Bible. That's why I bring it up. We oftentimes seek to persuade God to do something. Oh, God, reach our community. Oh, God, fill me with your Spirit. Oh, God, empower me to understand how to get out of this situation I'm in. We're persuading. We're doing it. And sometimes what we need to do is not persuade God. We need to permit God. Now, where you get into all this Pentecostal weirdness is the spectacle becomes what people are asking for, not the internal realization of life and the anointing of God in your life, right? Is he resident in your life or is he president? Do we have the Holy Spirit? So Holy Spirit have us. Are we following him or is he following us? Are we drafting on him and leading us into people's lives, into situations, into the marketplace, into ministry? Or are we ahead of him? See, there's a place this church can go. But we can't go there without this mentality of a daily dependence. You know, we're about to celebrate Independence Day. It's really Dependence Day. We are dependent upon God for this nation, are we not? I hope so. Okay, this fill my life with that. You've got to have this, our spirit, where we commune with God. We've got to have that open to an invasion of God's Spirit. And sometimes we have to permit him to do that, meaning we've got to make room. He's gentle and humble of heart, and he goes where he's invited. He doesn't go where he's not invited, and he doesn't go where he's crowded out. He goes where we permit him to go. He goes into our hearts and minds where we don't have captivity and a lordship given to something else. No, not the love of money or an idol of some kind in our life. He goes where we invite him to go, where we permit him to go. Our mindset ought to be, I'm following, I'm drafting on the Spirit of God today. Where there's less resistance, greater efficiency, I'm going to follow wherever he leads me today. And my attitude and my belief in my life is I'm going to submit to that, trust that, and permit him to work through me. I'm not going to beg him to do it. I'm going to make room in the end for him to do that, and I'm going to follow him. It breaks down. It breaks down in the daily life. You walk into a meeting, and your mindset is, this is a meeting where we have to discuss certain things, but there's a part of me, if not all of me, that says, Lord, I'm drafting on you. You take this meeting where you need it to go. You take this marriage where you need it to go. You take this grandchild where you need him to go. And we draft. That's how it works. This has to be at the forefront of our thoughts going forward in this church. Because we've reached a level of ministry in effectiveness, but there's something else out there for us. And it comes through this yielding and this sensitivity to the voice behind us that says, walk ye in it. It comes through this sensitivity to realizing that our life is not our own. We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. It is this mentality and mindset and awareness on a daily basis that I'm following still. I'm still following. I'm still drafting. I've still got him ahead of me. And I don't need the resistance because I'm not good with it anyway. I'm drafting. God's offering this morning a new way of understanding what he's already implanted in you, a new way of multiplying and augmenting your walk with Christ. It's going to come through this understanding of freedom that's found in following the Spirit of God. Now, the last one is trust. I remember years ago, many years ago, I sold Toyotas. That's what I did. I got out of college and I sold Toyotas. And they had this school that they offered, very cool, at Big Working. And you went to the Atlanta racetrack, and you got in a Toyota, right out the showroom, with a professional auto racer. Very cool. And he would take that car up to 110, 120 miles an hour. I'm in the passenger seat. And he would get up and behind the car in front of him. I mean to tell you, you know, you guys think I tailgate. Some of you, I always tailgate in this on the mountain, and I'm always worried about, are they in the church? You know, do you find yourself checking out the license plates? Someone pulled over that I was behind the other day, and I know they were kind of agitated, and I was kind of like, I just... Anyway, this racing school, I'm in a passenger seat, and the guy is literally 2 inches, maybe an inch from the bumper in front of him. And this, I'm not used to this. Maybe I'm used to maybe a foot. Just kidding. And I'm uncomfortable, and I'm hitting the imaginary brake in the passenger side of the car, right? And then it dawned on me. That guy knows that the guy in front of him is not going to hit the brakes. So what's he worried about? He knows that the guy in front of him is just going to go wide open. He doesn't have to worry about this. He trusts the fact he's in a race and there's no stop signs, no yield signs, and no street lights or traffic lights. He's just going for it. He's turning and burning. And this is what it is with God. If your lifestyle is such that I'm going to trust the Spirit of God in each and every day, I'm going to start to get into this mode of talking to Him about this. It's going to be our dialogue back and forth. How do I draft on you? How do I follow you? And you're going to find that two things. It's like putting in golf. Putting is about two things: distance and direction. He will take you in the exact direction you need to go, and you will travel at the exact same rate and speed you need to go to get there. If your mindset in your heart each and every day is, I need to draft on the Spirit of God. That's what I need to do. I need to draft. Now he says, you're going to be pulled now in all these different directions. You're going to be pulled to my desires. Gratify them. Be engulfed with them. Be entangled with them. Seek them out. Though they be temporary, get drunk, be immoral. That's in you. Sorry. You're going to be drawn to that. But he says, no. Gratify the desires of living by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You can't communicate this in one message. You have to evolve into this kind of thing. If a church got together and began to grow and mature and drafting on where the Lord would take that church into this community, you'd see more people saved than already are, and there are a lot. You'd see more people baptized than already are. You'd see more expansion of the kingdom. You'd see more presence of joy in the absence of depression. You'd see more clarity. You'd see more fruitfulness in business. You'd see more impact in your family's lives. You'd see more wholeness physically in the healing. You'd see more a mind at peace, a will submitted to the Father. You'd see your emotions come in line. You'd see joy, vitality, trust. All of it would run into line with the speed and direction of the Spirit of God. And He will go in no direction that's contrary to this book, and He will not go at a pace that you cannot handle. In fact, when you draft on somebody, it kind of sucks you in behind like a vacuum, and life becomes easier. Said another way, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and humble of heart, and my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Follow me to the ends of the earth. It'll be easier. It'll be funner. It'll be better. I have a better way. This is where we need to go as a church. I wrote this prayer for you. It's on the back of this card. Let's put it up on the screen if we can. I'm not concerned about Sundays. I'm concerned about Monday through Saturday. That's what I'm thinking about. Take this out and start to think about it in the context of what we've been talking about. Father, we desire. Now notice I say we. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer in line with the model that Jesus gave us. Father, we, now you're starting to pray for everybody else at the same time, and yourself included. We desire to live by and be led by your Spirit. We desire a greater desire for you. We desire an appetite for your word that is real and life-changing. Lord, we need your power. I appreciate our own skill and everything, but we could use his power in greater measure. We need your power to live, to love, to enjoy, and to minister to others. Holy Spirit, we desire to follow you. Oh God, make your presence known to us. Anoint us for your glory and enjoyment. Place and keep your hand upon this church that speaks of your splendor for years to come. We desire to be a part of something transcendent. Father, move in and among us with a brilliance only you could bring about. Free us wherever freedom is needed. We do love you. Amen. You start taking that to heart. You start, and I start saying, okay, let's not get ahead of God. Let's get behind him. And it's going to broaden our ministry. Where's our musicians? You ready? We're going to take communion here in a minute.